but we are in Jeremiah still. Last time we skipped a whole bunch of stuff. We spent some time talking about Egypt and what God was going to do with Egypt. And part of the reason for that is because Egypt was harboring the Judean refugees. And God had warned them not to go down to Egypt. So when they did, he sent Nebuchadnezzar after them. Now, what I don't know right off the top of my head is whether Nebuchadnezzar was planning on doing that anyway. Entirely possible. But we skipped over the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, and so forth. And then we came down to Babylon. And there's a couple of chapters here at the end, 50 and 51, on Babylon. I was going to sort of slide through them quickly, and then I changed my mind. Because as I was reading it again, what I discovered is a lot of parallels between Jeremiah and Revelation. So if you are looking at Jeremiah 50 and 51 and comparing with Revelation 17 and 18, what you find is a whole lot of similarities, a lot more detail in Jeremiah than in Revelation. The other thing about Jeremiah is that there's a lot of repetition as you go through, and Revelation is not quite so repetitious, but I want to cross those two. Because as we read Jeremiah, it becomes fairly obvious that all of the stuff that Jeremiah is laying out for Babylon has not happened. So in order to understand that, it helps then to go over and take a look at Revelation. So God willing, that is what we'll do tonight. And then chapter 52 in Jeremiah is almost word for word the same as the end of 2 Kings. So at the end of 51, there's this thing, thus said Jeremiah. And then you have this synopsis of the destruction of Jerusalem in 52, which is, as I say, virtually identical to 2 Kings. And the commentary I read said Jeremiah quit writing at the end of 51, and a editor sat down and tidied everything up and wrote a final chapter, which he also then put in 2 Kings. So we got through, I believe, about verse 18 on Jeremiah 50 last time, and I'm going to actually pick it up at the beginning. We'll read quickly through to where we were last time, and as I say, there's a lot of repetition in this, so we will sort of slide past that quickly as opposed to commenting on it every time we hit it. So, Jeremiah 50. The word that the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not, and say, Babylon is taken. Bel is put to shame, Merodach is dismayed, her images are put to shame, her idols are dismayed. And of course, Bel and Merodach, as I said last time, are the two principal gods of Babylon. Verse 3. For out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation, and none shall dwell in it. Both man and beast shall flee away. And of course, that's the Medes and the Persians that are coming down from the north. And we talked about that last time. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. That didn't happen. When the Persians gave them permission to come back out of exile under Cyrus, and they gave them resources to go rebuild the temple and so forth, most of the Jews stayed in Babylon. And of course, you remember that Jeremiah earlier on wrote them a letter saying, settle down in Babylon, you're going to be there at least 70 years, make homes for yourself, start businesses, marry, give in marriage, and the better you make Babylon, the better it'll be for you. Well, most of them did that. So they had homes and 401ks and the Babylon system and all of that stuff. So when the call came to return, most of them didn't. And in fact, there were two centers of Jewish learning after the return. You had the Jerusalem center and you had Babylon, and Babylon was by far regarded as more intellectually superior. Most of the Talmud was written in Babylon, and you had parts of it written in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was not considered the center of Jewish learning that Babylon was. So the idea, they all came together and said, let us join to the Lord, make an everlasting covenant, that hasn't happened yet. And of course, the covenant that we're talking about here is the new covenant, as we'll see in a minute. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains, from mountain to hill they have gone, they have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them, and their enemies have said, we are not guilty, for they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of righteousness, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. As we went through this, Jeremiah spent a great deal of bandwidth going after the leadership of Judah, that they weren't doing their job and they weren't keeping things straight, they weren't teaching the Torah, they weren't keeping things organized. And what that meant, as described in this paragraph, is they then became prey because they had lost the protection of their God. All who found them have devoured them. And their enemies said, we're not guilty. The fact that we are plundering these people, have no guilt at all. God has abandoned them. They're fair game. And so the fact that we're doing that is no guilt on us whatsoever. Now, God disagrees. And as we saw earlier in the prophecies about the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, etc., God does in fact hold all of those nations responsible for the things that they did to his people. So what you have is a disconnect between what people think and what God thinks. Remember, Judah was of the opinion that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, which is to say, our fathers sinned, we're just fine, and we're being punished for the sins of our fathers. And of course, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah say, no, you're being punished for your own sins. Similarly, the nations think, God's abandoned them. They're fair game. And God says, no, I haven't abandoned them. I'm chastening them. And for you then to pile on, I will hold you responsible. So that's what that was saying. Verse 8, flee from the midst of Babylon and go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as male goats before the flock. For behold, I am stirring up and bringing against Babylon a gathering of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be taken. Their arrows are like a skilled warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea shall be plundered. All who plunder her shall be sated, declares the Lord. Come out of her, my people, gets echoed in Revelation. When Babylon is about to go down, what God says in Revelation is, come out of her, my people, because she is about to go down and you don't want to be inside when she does. So you get this echo, I'm not sure which one's echoing which, but you get the same idea is, I'm going to take care of Babylon, get out. And as I said earlier, of course, most of them don't. And the absolute calamity that is described here in Jeremiah has not happened yet. It is not the case that everybody in Babylon died, to include the Jews, who didn't get out. So now down to verse 11. Though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage, the plunderers of my heritage are the Babylonians. So though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage, though you frolic like a heifer in the pasture and neigh like stallions, your mother shall be utterly shamed, and she who bore you shall be disgraced. Behold, she shall be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. And when you come over to Revelation, what you find is, of course, the horror of Babylon. And the idea that Babylon is represented by a woman, and that she is loose, and that she is extremely wealthy, and she has gotten her wealth by pandering to the nations. So when we get here in Jeremiah 50:12, behold, she shall be the last of the nations. The last of the nations can mean one of two things. or both. One is last in position, the other is last in time. Well, if you get to Revelation 17 and 18, the last thing that happens before the return of the Lord is the destruction of Babylon. So the stuff that's listed in Jeremiah doesn't get completely fulfilled until we get to Revelation 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but shall be an utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss because of all her wounds. Set yourself in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Raise a shout against her all around. She has surrendered. Her bulwarks have fallen. Her walls were thrown down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her, do to her as she has done. Cut off from Babylon the sower and the one who handles the sickle in time of harvest. Because of the sword of the oppressor, everyone shall turn to his own people, everyone shall flee to his own land. Remember, we talked about Egypt last time. They had a bunch of mercenaries, people who came from other countries and were in the Egyptian army. Babylon has the same thing. And this idea, everyone shall flee to his own land, what we're talking about there is two things again. One is all the foreigners who are in Babylon because of the wealth there, people who trade, people who do business and so forth. And you also then have mercenaries there who are enlisted in the Babylonian army. Verse 17, Israel is a hunted sheep, driven away by lions. First, the king of Assyria devoured him, and now at last Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land as I punished the king of Assyria. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none, and sin in Judah, and none shall be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. This is yet future. We're talking new covenant there. We read in Jeremiah 31 when we went through that. Actually, there are several chapters of the new covenant in Jeremiah. Famous part is the words, a new covenant with Israel and Judah. So as he's talking here, he's saying, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none, and sin in Judah, and none shall be found. That is new covenant, because Judah is back in the land, and reading the news, I'm confident they are still capable of sinning and doing iniquity. Certainly they don't get along with each other because their politics is rough and tumble. But the idea here is he's mixing stuff that's close, which is the destruction of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians at the time of Belshazzar, who's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. At that point, Babylon falls and the Medes and the Persians become the dominant nation in the region. But the destruction as described here and the aftermath of that as described here did not happen. The question was, when was it they went too far? Because the 70 years is in fact exactly the duration of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. God whistled them up. They lasted exactly 70 years, and then they were cut off. And so the question is, when did they do all this egregious stuff? Short answer is, I'm not sure, but I have a guess. And my guess has to do with Belshazzar. As you remember from the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And Daniel said, may this be for your enemies. And Nebuchadnezzar was standing up on his balcony one day and saying, look at all this magnificent stuff I have done. And the Lord at that point knocked him down to his knees, and he spent some time in a field being wet by the rain and eating grass. At the end of that, he wrote an account of that experience. There's two languages in Daniel. Part of it is written in Hebrew and part of it is written in Aramaic. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony is written in Aramaic. Reading his testimony, Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. He didn't come to be a believer willingly, but once God dealt with him, he became a believer, and he has his testimony. It's the only testimony of a Gentile in the Bible, where he extols God, gives God glory, and so forth. So I think Nebuchadnezzar was probably okay. Now, you could hold the fiery furnace against him, but he was provoked. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were told to bow down, they basically said, "Up yours, O king. Our God may rescue us, or our God may not. But regardless of what our God decides to do, we are not going to bow down to your idol. Do whatever you want to do." And that just sort of naturally annoyed the king. So he pitched him into the fiery furnace. Belshazzar, on the other hand, was kind of a snot. Belshazzar's feast, which you all have read about, it's in the book of Daniel, and indeed it has been the subject of a whole lot of literature, plays, symphonies, so forth. The feast that he's having, the Medes and the Persians are laying siege to Babylon when he has this feast. The whole purpose of the feast is to get all of the notables in Babylon together, thumb their noses at the Medes and the Persians. They are of the opinion that Babylon cannot be taken. And so they're having this feast as a sort of nah, 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 in your face. And of course, you all know that what happened was the Mede engineers diverted the Euphrates River around there, and they walked into the city on the riverbed. It fell that night. But as part of that process, Belshazzar went and got all the objects that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar from the temple. And he was having his concubines drink out of temple stuff, and he was just generally being a snot. And of course, Daniel came in, and interestingly, Daniel said something very much similar to what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said. Belshazzar says, "If you can interpret the writing on the wall, I'll give you up to half my kingdom." And Daniel says, "Keep your stuff. This is what it says." Totally unimpressed with this guy. So what I'm suggesting to you is Nebuchadnezzar was sort of doing what God told him to do. At the end of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, became a believer. Certainly Daniel liked him and so forth. But once he was gone, I am suggesting maybe things changed. But that's a guess on my part. Scripture doesn't specifically say, other than to list that, oh, you did all this stuff. But Scripture doesn't say when that happened. Now, the other thing that could be, and this is also more than a little bit possible. Remember I said that as we were reading through this in Jeremiah, a lot of this stuff is yet future, which may mean that a lot of the stuff for which Babylon gets destroyed is also yet future. By the time we get to Revelation, Babylon is the last of the nations, if you will. She is regarded as a whore. And if you go down to Revelation 17:3, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hands a golden cup full of abominations and of the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua." So by the time we get to Revelation 17, any goodwill that Nebuchadnezzar may have earned has long since been used up. So as we read in Jeremiah, a lot of the stuff for which Babylon is going to be taken out may be future to Jeremiah, and some of it may even be future to us. Jeremiah 50:21. Go up against the land of Mirathaim and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Kill and devote them to destruction, declares the Lord, and do all that I have commanded you. Mirathaim means double rebellion, and Pekod means punishment. So these are metaphorical names as opposed to actual place names. So they are talking of Babylon here. 22. The noise of battle is in the land, and great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth is cut down and broken. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. Babylon being the hammer, if you will, is come full circle when you get into Revelation. So there's a lot of stuff yet that Babylon is going to do, but the way it's looking here is God sees the way it's going to go and knows how it's going to wind up, of course. Verse 24, here we go. I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon, and you did not know it. You were found and caught because you opposed the Lord. What is this snare that God has set for Babylon? I think it's wealth, money, lucre, luxury, and power. So the snare that God has set for Babylon is all of those kinds of things. And so he set the snare for them. And of course, by the time we get to Revelation, she is fully enmeshed in the snare, and he finally takes her out. 25. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath, for the Lord God of hosts has work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from every quarter, open her granaries, pile her up like heaps of grain, and devote her to destruction. Let nothing be left of her. Kill all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. If you go to Revelation chapter 18, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And then in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." And of course, we had back here in Jeremiah the call for the Jews to come out of Babylon. And during biblical times, that did not happen. So now down to verse 28 in Jeremiah 50. A voice. They flee and escape from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. The vengeance for his temple, an addendum to what I was saying about what did Babylon do. Remember, there were two invasions by Nebuchadnezzar. The first one took Daniel, and Judah was left as a vassal state. The temple remained intact. I mean, he stole a bunch of gold and stuff like that, but the temple itself remained intact, and the government remained intact. It is entirely possible, and this is another guess on my part, that that was as far as God wanted to go. And then the second time they came through, of course, they sanded the temple down flat. So here, when you get to Jeremiah 50:28, they flee and escape from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. So it may be that the destruction of the temple was not contemplated by God as part of their chastisement. Full stop, move forward. We had the second temple destroyed. So the destruction of the temple has happened a couple of times. So it is not necessarily the case that that's what's being talked about here. I just don't know. But that's, again, another possibility. And the coda to Jeremiah in chapter 52 lays all that out in straight narrative form without all the poetry. 29, summon archers against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp around her, let no one escape. Repay her according to her deeds, do to her according to all that she has done. For she has proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed in that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The proud one shall stumble and fall, with none to raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and I will devour all that is around him. Go back to Revelation 18:4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped up high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Going back here to Jeremiah 50:32, the proud one shall stumble and fall with none to raise him up, him, her, but the attitude of Babylon is, I am above all this stuff. I sit as a queen. I am no widow. I shall never see mourning, as in sorrow, not mourning as in the break of day. And what God says in Jeremiah is, the proud one, Babylon, will stumble and fall. 33, back in Jeremiah 50. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. Notice here, we now have Israel and Judah back together. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. And Babylon did not take out the northern kingdom. That was Assyria. Now, Babylon conquered Assyria, so Babylon took over the territory and everything else of Assyria, but Assyria had scattered Israel all the way up to Asia, so they were all over the place. But God is dealing with it as a consolidated group. 35. Here we have poetry. A sword against the Chaldeans, declare the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the diviners, that they may become fools. A sword against her warriors, that they may be destroyed. A sword against her horses and against her chariots, against all the foreign troops in her midst, that they may become women. A sword against all her treasures, that they may be plundered. A drought against her waters, that they may be dried up, for it is a land of images, and they are mad over idols. So the reason for all of this is, of course, idol worship. And one of the things to notice here, and this is really important, a sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men, a sword against the diviners, may they become fools. So the whole idea here is the leadership becomes foolish. Does that sound like anybody we know? I am dead serious. What we have right now governing this country are a band of fools. And one of the things that God does when he is taking a country down is he turns their leadership into fools. And that is what we have got right now. There is nothing new under the sun. We are so proud of ourselves for having invented new abominations. No, not really. We're just ignorant of history. 39. Therefore, wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon. Remember, we became the haunt of every unclean thing and so forth. Therefore, wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, and ostriches shall dwell in her. She shall never again have people, nor be inhabited for all generations. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and her neighboring cities, declares the Lord. So no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn there. And we have something similar going on in Revelation. Revelation 18, verse 2. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast. And so here in Jeremiah, you have all of the unclean things that are now dwelling in Babylon. You have the same imagery, if not precisely the same words. Jeremiah 50:40. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and her neighboring cities, declares the Lord, so no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn. I'm in Revelation again, 18:9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment. In other words, they aren't even going to get near the place for fear. And they shall say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So you have the same images between Jeremiah and Revelation. Jeremiah 50:41. Behold, a people comes from the north, a mighty nation and many kings are stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. Now, one of the things to understand, approximately, this is the Medes and the Persians. They did come from the north and so forth. But think Gog and Magog, which are also to the north. Gog and Magog are the stands, if you will, in southern Russia, north of Turkey and so forth, that area. And so coming from the north to Babylon is not just a one-time affair. The imagery continues. 42. They lay hold of bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring of the sea. They ride on horses arrayed as men for battle. Against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon heard the report of them, and his hands fell helpless. Anguish seized him, and pain as of a woman in labor. That could be referring to Belshazzar. That's entirely possible. 44. Behold, like a lion coming up from the thicket of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make them run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Babylon, and the purposes that he has formed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the little ones of their flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble. Her cry shall be heard among the nations. And then back to Revelation. Revelation 18, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. You've got the same image from two different prophets. And I sort of expect that John has probably read Jeremiah. Let's pause here and we'll pick it up at 51 next time. What's going to happen at the end of 51? Zedekiah is still king. Nebuchadnezzar calls him to Babylon. And he goes with a scribe who has this list of curses against Babylon. And the scribe is instructed to read the curses in Babylon, tie them onto a rock, and throw them into the river. The meeting that you have there, if you remember from the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar brings all of his subordinate government officials from all over his empire, and they bring them all into Babylon at once. That's apparently what's going on, and that's listed in the book of Daniel. And I think that's when we get the fiery furnace. where they erect the image and bring all of the governing officials from all over the Babylonian Empire in, and it's a big, you will be loyal to me or else kind of a thing. And apparently Zedekiah was one of those who was brought there with the scribe. Shalom.